Romans 3:28 through 4:18. Hear the word of God. Therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. What then shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? For if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the Scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Now to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness, just as David also describes the blessedness of the man to whom God imputes righteousness apart from works. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. Does this blessedness then come upon the circumcised only? Or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. For the promise that he would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham, or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. For if those who are of the law are heirs, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. Because the law brings about wrath, for where there is no law, there is no transgression. Therefore, it is of faith that it might be according to grace, so that the promise might be sure to all the seed, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. As it is written, I have made you a father of many nations. In the presence of him whom he believed, God, who gives life to the dead and calls those things which do not exist as though they did, who contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your descendants be. Let's pray and ask God to bless his word to us this evening. Our Father, we thank you for this portion of your inspired, inerrant, infallible word. O Lord, we pray that by your Spirit, you would bless it to our understanding and apply it to our hearts and to our lives for your glory. We pray, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. We've come to what is, in some senses, a new part of the book of Romans. Now, I say that even though I'm fully aware that we had already come to this part before. In fact, 2 weeks ago, we looked at the chapter as a whole, in one sense. And so I guess what I mean is that we will, at least for a couple of weeks now, focus on a new aspect of the gospel. It's not one that we have not mentioned or considered before as we've been going through Romans, but it comes to further development at this stage, and really comes up with in a major sense for the first time since we've gotten to the Paul's unfolding of the good news. You know, he began in verse 21 of chapter 3 to first state and then begin to unfold his main theme, which is a theme of righteousness from God through faith. Now, before we got to 3:21, we had been dealing with the bad news section of the book from 1:18 through 3:20. Right before that, at the end of Paul's introduction, he had given a basic statement of his theme in verse 17 of Romans 1, has now restated it in 3:21. It's a gospel, and I want us to keep this in mind, that I'm not just reviewing it in case some of you missed parts of it or something like that, or just because you may have forgotten, but I want to keep this context very much in view for us, that though for the world there is bad news apart from the gospel, through the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ there is good news. And specifically, the way Paul has chosen to state his good news is in terms of there being a righteousness from God that is available to us through Jesus Christ. Because you see, the bad news section had made it abundantly clear that unrighteousness was the problem. That unrighteousness was the problem that we've all come into the world with, and yet before a holy God, the unrighteousness of all of us merits and deserves the wrath of God, not any kind of blessing at all. And so all of us, and Paul is at great pains in that bad news section to prove that indeed it is all who are deserving of the wrath of God on the one hand and can offer on the other hand no excuse whatever. We are accountable. And so that being the case, when Paul presents his theme and unfolds his theme of a righteousness from God through faith in Jesus Christ, he is answering man's greatest need. And so as we've looked at this, we've seen, and we want to also keep in mind that Paul has in mind two kinds of righteousness, and they have to be carefully distinguished. One of the errors and problems of the Roman Catholic Church is that they confuse these two sorts of righteousness, and in doing so, rob God of some of His glory. The two kinds of righteousness that we are seeing and will be seeing further development of are first what we call a justifying righteousness. And we saw 2 weeks ago, the last time I preached in Romans, we saw that this justifying righteousness is an imputed righteousness. It is an alien righteousness. It comes from outside of us and is a gift to us. It is the very righteousness of Jesus Christ Himself that is credited to our account. And this righteousness is a righteousness that is not earned, that is not added to by any good thing we do. It is from outside of us as a free gift of God's grace so that we are justified or counted and declared just and righteous in God's sight on the basis of an imputed righteousness, the righteousness of Christ, which is perfect and holy, which we have only through faith in Christ. Now, that's the main lesson from Romans 3:21 through Romans 4:25 and even a little bit further. But there is that other kind of righteousness that we'll be looking at, in one sense, beginning in the second half of chapter 5, but increasingly in chapter 6 and 7 and 8, it is a righteousness that is a lived righteousness. It's the righteousness that we tie with the doctrine of sanctification. Now, sanctification is that process by which we become more and more Christ-like. And it's not the ground of our getting into heaven. Sanctification is a blessing. It's God is dealing with not only the judicial implications of our unrighteousness, which He does by an imputed righteousness, but also with the moral problem of our unrighteousness in terms of our lives. And so we see that Paul will be talking about a changed life and a righteousness that we live before God, and that again we have to keep distinct. The second righteousness is tied with sanctification and is not the ground of our salvation. The first is tied with our justification. And is the ground of our salvation, an imputed righteousness. So, since we've been through all of that, why is it that we're still dealing with chapter 4, and will for at least another couple of weeks? Well, it's because there is a sub-theme that we mentioned when we finally did get to chapter 3, verses 21 and 22, Paul's fuller statement of his theme. There is a sub-theme that we want to see as Paul develops that also. And the sub-theme has to do, well, really two of the sub-themes are developed in what we're doing here. But one is at the end of verse 22, we saw that as Paul enlarged on his statement of the theme from 1:17, he added that this is to all, that this righteousness is to all and on all who believe, for there is no difference. In context, we were aware that that meant that there is no difference in this offer of salvation through Christ. There's no difference in this gospel between Jew and Gentile. And that's a major concern of Paul. It's a major concern of Paul, not because of the particular setting that we grew up in, but the particular setting in which he was proclaiming the gospel in. It was a setting where the Jews regarded themselves, as indeed Scripture warranted, as the chosen people of God, and yet doing so unwarranted from Scripture, they looked down on the Gentiles and would not have thought to have included the Gentiles in the impact of the gospel. But we know that when Jesus ascended to heaven and left his apostles, his disciples, with the Great Commission, he told them to take the gospel to all the world. It wasn't just for the Jews. You find a similar statement in the beginning of Acts, before Christ's ascension. The gospel is to all the earth. Yes, they were to begin at Jerusalem, as they did, and to go to Judea and Samaria and then to the othermost parts of the earth. And they weren't going to find Jews in all of those places. And so it's an important theme. And not only so, but it's an important theme in terms of another of Paul's sub-themes listed in 3:21 and 22, is that this gospel, this righteousness from God through faith, is witnessed by the law and the prophets. It's the gospel revealed in the Old Testament. While it was not abundantly spread to the Gentiles in Old Testament times, and indeed it was not God's will and plan that be done in the Old Testament times to a great extent. Yet since the coming of Christ, the gospel message had come to full fruition and was to be proclaimed to all the world. So what we see unfolded then, if you kind of combine those two things together, is the idea of God's covenant. And so that's what we're looking at tonight, is a part of the idea of God's covenant. That in God's covenant, Jews and Gentiles share the same salvation. It is a mistaken idea of the teachings of Scripture to assume that the Old Testament was about salvation through to Jews through the keeping of the law, and the New Testament is about salvation mainly to Gentiles, but to all who would believe in Jesus Christ through faith in Him. But there are many who look at it that way and have a misunderstanding of the Scriptures because of that. So what we'll be seeing tonight is that in God's covenant of grace, Jews and Gentiles share the same salvation. That refers to Old Testament Jews as well. In fact, the first point I want us to see tonight in opening up that idea is that Old Testament Jewish believers and Christians share the same salvation. Now, part of that is the idea of a Jew and Gentile thing, but part of it is the idea of an Old Testament, New Testament type thing. It's the same salvation. If, as we look at the first few verses there of our text, beginning in verse 28 of chapter 3, he's concluding from things he said, a justification by faith, apart from the deeds of the law. He has basically concluded that Old Testament times, the deeds of the law didn't get anyone justified. He said that back in chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. So he's talked about that justification by faith, explained how Christ has now come to provide the ground for that. And now he's making that as his conclusion in verse 28. And then verse 29, he says, Is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Now, when we looked at those verses previously, primarily in terms of the idea of justification by faith alone, we took note of the fact that by faith and through faith, though they're different words, though you have different prepositions there in verse 30, are the same thing. And that neither there nor anywhere else in Scripture does the Bible say that we are justified because of faith. Remember what we understood, that we are saved because of, and we are justified because of what Christ has done for us. His death and His righteousness, and particularly that being imputed to us. But as we look at the same verses now, we are taking particular note of the fact that it is both the circumcised Jew and the uncircumcised Gentile who are recipients of this justification by faith alone. In fact, when he gets down in chapter 4 to talking about imputation, he specifically wants to undergird that this imputation is for the Gentiles as well as the Jews also. Now, just to remind you, especially maybe some of the younger ones, when we're talking about imputation, we're meaning what something that is credited to us, that is not ours in a native sense. So, a righteousness that we don't have is given to us or credited or imputed to us, which is Christ's righteousness. So, whereas verse 5 in chapter 4 had said, "But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted or imputed for righteousness." And then he goes on to talk more about imputation, and actually points out that this imputation is for the Gentiles as well as for the Jews. In verse 11, the earlier part of the verse, he's talking about the uncircumcised, the Gentiles, and he says part of the goal of the sign of circumcision even was that righteousness might be imputed to them, the Gentiles, also. And then down in verses 23 and 24 towards the end of the chapter. Now, it was not written for his sake alone that it was imputed to him, that's Abraham, but also for us it shall be imputed to us who believe in him who raised up Jesus our Lord from the dead. You see, it's the same salvation, Old and New Testament alike. Christ and his death, that is the ground of that salvation, was reserved until that point in time that God had appointed. But Abraham and Moses and David all had their salvation through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. They couldn't look back historically as we can. They looked forward in terms of what was revealed and prophesied in Scripture about a coming Messiah. And indeed, they were those and would have been those among those who through the years and even up until Jesus' day were awaiting the coming of the promised Messiah. And it is the Messiah, not Old Testament sacrifices, the Messiah's sacrifice that grounded the salvation of Old Testament believers. But New Testament believers have that same ground of their salvation. They have the same imputation. They have the same justification by faith. And faith was, as much in the Old Testament as is true in the New, faith was the means by which we would come to have that justification and salvation and forgiveness. So that Old Testament Jewish believers and Christians of the New Testament era share the same salvation, the same faith in the same Savior, the Messiah Jesus Christ, the same justification by faith alone, the same imputed righteousness, the righteousness of Christ alone. And so there is the same salvation, but also, as a second point, Old Testament Jewish believers and Christians share Abraham as their father. Okay? We're used to thinking about the Jews being the children of Abraham, and indeed they are. And Paul, with some degree of frequency, would point out that having Abraham as their ancestor did not get anybody into heaven by that alone. And particularly in the bad news section, when he was trying to demonstrate that the Jews also needed this gospel of a righteousness from through faith in Jesus Christ, a righteousness from God, said in chapter 2, verses 28 and 29, "For he is not a Jew who is one outwardly, nor is circumcision that which is outward in the flesh, but he is a Jew who is one inwardly, and circumcision is that of the heart in the spirit, not in the letter." So that this having Abraham as father is something that the Jews saw as being basically, in terms of their genealogy charts, it was a genealogical blessing, if you will, and yet Scripture says no. And Paul is concerned to point out that faith was necessary. We've looked at this somewhat before, but I want us to look at it again in verses 11 and 12 in chapter 4 here. Abraham received the sign of circumcision. And I'm going to skip part of what it says about it to jump down to the more immediate purpose of receiving the sign of circumcision, as we find that in verse 11 and then also in verse 12, kind of a dual purpose. He received that sign of circumcision that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised. And then down in verse 12, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had. Abraham is the father of two groups in a way that counts in terms of the covenant of grace. He is the father, and the order that Paul puts it in is this way. He is the father of believing Gentiles and the father of believing Jews, rather than of all Jews. In terms of the covenant of grace, he's the father of believing Jews. In terms of charts of ancestry, he's the father of all of those who are lineally descended from him. And in terms of the externals of the covenant of grace and the covenants made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and Moses and so on, he is externally, in the external sense of that covenant, he's the father of those who are descended from him through Isaac and through Jacob in terms of the covenant. But in terms of that aspect, that internal and spiritual dimension of the covenant, through which alone is found salvation, it is only Jewish believers who share with Gentile believers Abraham as their spiritual father. So, Old Testament Jewish believers and Christians share Abraham as their father. In chapter 4, verse 1, Paul had asked the question, what shall we say that Abraham our father has found according to the flesh? And he was referring that to both Jewish Christians and Gentile Christians. Abraham is the father of us all. Do you think of yourself as a descendant of Abraham, as a child of Abraham? Some Christian churches sing, and we used to in our Sunday schools sometime, that little song, Father Abraham has many sons. Many sons had Father Abraham, and I am one of them, and so are you. And then it goes through all the motion stuff. Ikari is laughing and smiling in her remembrance of doing that with our Sunday school kids and turning around. Some of you others are as well. But there's something theological in that little children's song. And it's a theological truth that we need to learn. Old Testament Jewish believers and Christians share Abraham as their father. And then thirdly, I want us to see that likewise, Old Testament Jewish believers and Christians share the covenant of grace. It is as a covenant father that Abraham is our father. He received, we're told in verse 11, the sign of circumcision, which was the sign of the covenant, in order to be a father to Gentile believers and Jewish believers. That's why he received the sign of circumcision. That's why he received the sign of the covenant, is because Christians share with Old Testament Jewish believers the covenant of God's grace. The word covenant is the word that in the New Testament finds as its primary, as the primary New Testament word speaking about it, the word promise, rather than the word covenant. Actually, the word covenant is a word, the Greek word, diatheke, is a word that is often used in the idea of a testament as a will and testament. But that Greek word was chosen rather than others to reflect the ideas of the covenant. But the prominent word that's not translated covenant, because it certainly has another translation, the prominent word about the covenant is the word that we find at the beginning of verse 13. It's the word promise. For the promise that he, Abraham, would be the heir of the world was not to Abraham or to his seed through the law, but through the righteousness of faith. Again, the argument that it's the same salvation. But it's the promise. It's not just the evangelical world that most of us grew up in sees promises as nuggets scattered throughout the Bible. And the idea of the promise is absent for many Christians. But here and elsewhere, but particularly here and in Galatians and in Acts, we find this word promise used to speak about, in fact, primarily about throughout the New Testament, almost every single time, primarily indicates the promises of the covenant. And so that's the promise that we have here in verse 13, not separate, disconnected promises all over the Bible to be mined as nuggets of gold, but rather the concept of God having freely, of his own volition, chosen to make a promise that he was going to keep, a promise of salvation through his Son, whom he would send eventually to die on the cross. Well, the significance of the newness of the new covenant is that Christ has now done that. And all sorts of Old Testament ceremonies that were intended to point toward Christ doing that are now done away with, and we don't have sacrifices in the New Testament church. But it is because of the newness of the new covenant. It all hinges on Christ. And so here is this promise, and it was through faith. But let's just go through these next verses here after verse 13. Verse 14, for if those who are of the law are heirs, if it's the way the Jews thought it was, if it's the way the Pharisees thought that the inheritance of the promise is through the law, if that's true, faith is made void and the promise made of no effect. There's no benefit to the covenant of grace if the way you get the benefits of the covenant of grace are through your work. Now, to him who works, the wages are not counted as grace, but as debt. But to him who does not work, but believes on him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is accounted for righteousness. That's verses 4 and 5. We've looked at those previously. But you see, if the way you get the covenant benefits in terms of the promise are by doing works and keeping the law, then it's not a matter of promise, and certainly not a gracious promise that brings them to us. And God's promise of salvation was through faith, and we don't want to make that of no effect. Paul goes on in verse 15, because the law brings about wrath. For where there is no law, there is no transgression. The law brings about wrath, not salvation. Verse 16, therefore it is of faith, salvation and justification and the promise is of faith, that it might be according to grace, the free gift of God, so that the promise or the covenant might be sure to all the seed. All of the seed of Abraham, all of the promised seed. not only to those who are of the law, meaning the Jews, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. We share in a covenant of grace. Verse 17 says, quotes from the Old Testament, I have made you a father of many nations. That's what God says in Genesis chapter 17 to Abraham, who was always a part of the covenant, always a part of God's covenant intention that the Gentiles would be included along with the Jews in His covenant. And so God does that. Verse 18, it talks about Abraham who, contrary to hope, in hope believed, so that he became the father of many nations, according to what was spoken, so shall your, and the New King James Version keeps using the word descendants, but it's literally the word seed, and that is the word that connects with covenant throughout the Scriptures. And this is a citation from Genesis chapter 15 about God's promises. So shall your seed be the father of many nations. The Gentiles were always in God's plan. And when Christ came and lived a perfect life and died and rose from the dead and sent His followers to tell the whole world about it, then we have Christians sharing the covenant of grace along with Old and New Testament Jewish believers. There is one covenant of grace for Jew and Gentile believers alike. It is grounded in Jesus Christ alone. It is grounded in His finished work. And we are joined together in the covenant. Christ told His followers in John chapter 10. He talked about having sheep. And then He talked about having other sheep who are not of this fold. And He was talking about the Gentiles. He says, them also I must bring. In Ephesians chapter 2. It talks about the oneness of the Jew and the Gentile. It is God's plan for His covenant, which was promised all the way back to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and even before that, to Adam and Eve in the garden in Genesis 3:15. One covenant of grace, one salvation, one Father. For Jew and Gentiles alike, as we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. We live in a world in which the Jews, interestingly, are central, or one of the central peoples on the political scene of today's world. There is all sorts of error in understanding of the place of the Jews in God's revelation and in God's overall plan. And in many ways, the Jews are despised by many people where they ought not to be. They have, through history, been persecuted. Unfortunately, persecuted by people at least carrying the name of Christian at times. But that's not appropriate. They are part of God's plan. God has for them as well as for us this one gospel, this one covenant of grace. So even as you think about the Jews and the nation of Israel, which makes mistakes as well as does some things well, on the political fronts that they face, recognize that these are people still the recipients externally of the covenant of God's grace, and should they believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, share with us the same salvation that Christianity proclaims and that Paul proclaims here in Romans. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for a covenant that embraces Jew and Gentile alike, that brings justification and salvation to Jew and Gentile believers alike, that has Abraham as the father of Jew and Gentile believers alike, and that gives to Jew and Gentile believers alike the fruit of the promise of the gospel of grace. Lord, help us to be believers. Help us to care about whether or not the Jews would be believers, and to pray for them. And as we have opportunity, witness to them. But Father, we thank You that for all the wonderful promises that were made to them, even in Old Testament times, we are covenant receivers of those promises. Even as Peter preached on the day of Pentecost, for the promises to you and to your children and to all who are far off, as many as believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh Lord, we pray that there might be many around the world, Jew and Gentile alike, who would believe in Christ and receive the promises of the covenant of grace. We pray it for those people, but primarily for the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. We pray in His name. Amen.